Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, you remember the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 19 went to Ephesus, and he started preaching the gospel about the man, God, who came down from heaven and gave the message of salvation and told them, turn away from the counterfeit gods that they were worshiping. And those at Ephesus, actually, it was the merchantmen, the people who made the images of Artemis, of Diana, and sold them all around the area of Turkey, where Ephesus is. And they started noticing that their bottom line was changing. Not as many people were buying those images, those statues of Diana. They realized it was because Paul was going around saying, they're not true gods. Diana is a false god. The true God is the one who came down from heaven and brought the gospel of salvation, died for your sins, laid down his life, but God raised him from the dead. And so the merchantmen of Ephesus got together, everybody in the forum, and they started a riot. And they started chanting, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And everybody, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And they wanted to get Paul and anybody that followed him to kill them. But the Lord protected them. I mean, this is the place, Ephesus, that Paul is writing the letter. Now, he's writing to them, telling them to remember where you once were. Remember where you are now. And remember what God is going to do for you. Now, he starts off in verse 2. Starts off that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We could do nothing to please God because we were dead. If it wasn't for his grace, we'd still be dead. And he told the believers there, remember that towards God, you had no thought. You were governed by the course of this world. Literally, the age of this world, the thinking of this world, the spirit of the age in which we live. There is a spirit of the age in which we live. Think of the things that are repeated over and over again today in this world that before you know it, we accept them as true. Evolution. We're all just evolved. We're just accidents of nature. There's no real God out there that we have to give an account to. Once you're dead, you're dead. You might as well live it up. But once you're dead, you're dead. And a lot of people accept that. If you tell them you don't believe in evolution, they say you must also believe in the flat earth. You don't trust science. Science is the answer. Look at all the things that science has done for us. Technology that we have. We land men on the moon. We send out probes as far as they can go. And you can see out in space, and they haven't come to the end of space. It's all just one big bang, one big accident, and that's all we are. The spirit of the age. The other thing they tell you, everything's relative. There's no right and wrong. It's all relative. And they say it absolutely. It's absolutely relative. That's the only absolute they believe in. Because you see, they want to live in a life, and this is the heart of man. They want to live in a way that pleases themselves, and they have no accountability to God. It's amazing how religion has changed and not changed from Genesis 3. Where did man's religion come in the Bible? Where in Genesis 3 did man's religion come in? When they disobeyed God, they basically said, well, we know more than you. God said, you will surely die. The devil said, the spirit works in the sons of disobedience. He said, you won't surely die. God knows that if you eat of the tree, you'll be like him. He doesn't want anybody to be like that. I'm more generous than God. I'm telling you the truth. They disobey. Their eyes are opened. They begin to die right at that moment. And what did they do? They took fig leaves and they covered themselves. That was the beginning of religion. Man trying, know he's naked. Remember, they hid themselves because they were afraid. And God came and said, why'd you hide yourself? Well, we were naked. We hid ourselves. I thought they had the fig leaves on. They did. But that didn't cover themselves before God. Man's religion is the way he uses to cover himself before other men. That you think I'm respectable. That you think I'm decent. I'm not like the other people in the world. I'm not a drunkard. I haven't killed anybody. I'm not a terrorist. Always can find somebody worse than yourselves. I'm okay. My wife was talking to somebody from pickleball, and he was saying, Kate, we're okay. We're the 10% that are good. And when judgment day comes, we'll pass. There's no worry. That's what people think. And they always find somebody who is worse than them to compare themselves to. But God gives us the standard. He gives us the law. He gives us the person of Christ. He says, how do you measure up? All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Another thing people always say, if I only do my best, God will receive me. When I have to stand before him, I did my best. What am I going to say? And God says, oh, have you always done your best? Was there ever a time in your life when you knew what the best was? And you didn't do it. You did what pleased yourself. You went after your own pleasures, your own things. You obeyed the Spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Adam and Eve's children, they probably told Cain and Abel the story. Do you remember, God came in after they had the fig leaves and he killed an animal, an innocent animal, and he clothed them. He was showing them that the way to cover sin has to be through death and the shedding of blood of the innocent. Abel, he remembered that. And by faith, he brought to God a sacrifice, shed his blood. And you know, when they shed blood, it's a recognition that we deserve death. That the only thing that can cover our sin is death of someone that was perfect, pointing to Christ. God accepted his gift. Cain brought his good works, not of faith. He was saying to God, God, here's my best. Take it or leave it. And that's what people do today. And he's telling the Ephesians, this is what you were. I hope everybody here, it's a were, not an are. I hope you're not at this point like they were, governed by the spirit of the age. Believe in everything that the world tells you, that the media tells you, internet, everywhere, and we're bombarded with lies. This is the only truth. We come back to the book. Abel could only bring his best, his good works. They were not good enough. Jeremiah, I believe, is the one who tells us all our good works are as filthy rags in the eyes of God, because it's tainted by self. How many things have you done where you really think about it? You say, you know what? I did that just for the Lord. In the law, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your strength. Have you done that every day? And even when you thought you did, so maybe somebody saw it, and they would say, what a good person. Look how God must really love him. Or pat you on the back and say, that was really nice of what you did. Or you pat yourself on the back and say, I am something else, ain't I? The pride of man gets into how much that we do, even as believers. The best time to review our lives objectively is before the Lord at the judgment seat. Because there he'll show us things, what's the song? Things that we thought were for him, and we find out they were for ourselves. Things that we had forgotten, he'll show us were for him. Because we so easily have the old nature still within us that wants to please ourselves. They were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath as the others. What's your goal in life? And when you wake up in the morning, you say, why am I here? Am I here to glorify God today? Am I here to say a word for him? Or am I here to enjoy myself? To eat the best food? To have the best, buy the best things? And the world is constantly putting these things before us and say, I got to have more of this. That's what covetousness is, the desire for more. The desire to be just a little bit better than my opponents. I used to golf, and it didn't matter what my score was. As long as it was 1 point less than the other guy that I'm playing against, the lower score won. So you can be boasting. So you can be proud. When you root for a certain sports team, and if they win the Super Bowl, you'll go around with, that's my team. Because I take the credit. I boast in that. The desires of the flesh are there in all of us. USA Today, look at the newspaper. What are the things they point out? The false gods, the politics, the power in politics. Some people lust for power. I gotta be able to set the tone. I'm better than everybody else. There's the money section. Make the right investment. Could make millions. Could drive the best cars. Do you ever fantasize that you made millions? That you won the lottery? Some churches even almost proclaim, well, they do proclaim a gospel of prosperity. And it's almost trust in Jesus and win the lottery. As if you get saved, nothing bad will happen in your life. You'll never struggle. It's not true that nothing bad will happen. It's true that the Lord will be with me always, no matter what happens. Here, they didn't realize the danger they were in. Children of wrath by nature. Jude talks about the godless world in the end times, and he mentions the word godless over and over and over again. Do people think when they follow their pleasures and their sins, do they think, oh, I wonder what God thinks about this? In our own day, it's becoming almost customary, even in Christian circles, for people to live together. Try out marriage. Test it out. See if it's a good idea. And they don't even say it with shame. One of our own relatives was saying they were living with somebody, and my wife said, well, shame on you. You're not supposed to do that. You'll make them feel bad. There used to be a day when people wouldn't say it because society, you were shamed. Back in the 50s and all, somebody, they were living together. They were, or even when divorce would happen, whisper it. It wasn't something to be proud of. Now, people are proud of it. Doesn't matter. The wrath of God. Can you imagine the wrath of God abiding on you? That someday I have to meet him. And he's going to pronounce judgment on me. Someday in Revelation 20, the books are going to be opened. And it's all written down. God has better computers. He has better software. He has better storage devices. You know, in our own day, wherever you go, you're on video somewhere. Whatever you type into your keyboard goes to numerous computers and saved, and then it will pop up to send you an advertisement of whatever you searched or whatever. But God knows more. The Word of God knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You'll never be able to get a slick enough lawyer to be stand next to you at the judgment seat and say, well, he didn't really mean that. He meant something else. No. Our mouths will be shut. There'll be no answer. I'm glad that the verse didn't stop where it did in this chapter. But God. The same God that we had disobeyed. The same God that we said, we didn't take seriously, that you shall surely die. Don't eat of it. It'll kill you. If he didn't tell us, then he was an unloving God. But he warned. The test was there. Obey. Just obey. Everything else in paradise spoke of his love. And one doubt, they make the wrong decision. And how many people have done that? Do you believe in a God of love? Do you believe he wants your happiness? That the things he tells you not to do because they'll hurt you. Things he tells you to do because they're good for you. The devil implied that God didn't want any rivals, didn't want anybody to be like him. And yet right at that moment, the reason the Lord made us the way he made us is so that we could experience what it is to be like him. Angels weren't made in the same way. He made families. And the blessing of a family, a husband and a wife, the oneness that they learn, God's purposes in marriage, is like the oneness in the Godhead. The love that they have for each other is like the love of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And the ability and the joy of creating someone in their own image and your own likeness, God gave to man. The privilege and the responsibility. A new human being, someone that didn't exist before. Part of you, part of the husband, part of the wife. What a blessing! God wanted us to experience his joy in creation. When he made us in his image and his likeness, he wanted us to be like him. And man just messed it all up, corrupted it. So quickly, marriage, instead of God's ideal for marriage, you have multiple wives coming in. Instead of the family unit, the love there, murder comes in. The sinful heart of man manifests itself in so many ways. Do you see your heart in God's eyes? Yourself as a sinner who wants his own way, just wants to dethrone God and put yourself there and to say, I'll do what I want. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. You have no right to tell me what's right and wrong. I'll decide what's right and wrong. That's why they don't want to believe in God as the creator. And the reason they don't want to believe that God judged the world by a flood is because then they have to believe in a God that judges evil. That someday they have to give an account. But God, who is rich in mercy, God doesn't say God who is rich in justice. Just give me what I deserve. The wages, that means what you deserve, of sin is death. Don't eat of it and you'll die. But the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God is rich in mercy because of the great love wherewith he loved us. Do you know that God loves you? Do you believe that? Or do you think he's out to get me? Do you think he's a killjoy? That's what the devil wants people to believe. God is pursuing sinners, not to throw them in hell, but to save them, to show his mercy and his love. He's saying, I have provided a way of salvation. Abel recognized death had to come in of an innocent animal. Blood had to be shed. And all throughout the Old Testament, God repeated the same message. Bring a blood sacrifice, and you'll be forgiven. Because they all look forward to the Lord when John the Baptist pointed him out, said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Isaiah 53, You ever watch YouTube and sometimes they interviews? They have Jews in Jerusalem interviewing Jews, Jewish Christians. And they give them to read Isaiah 53. And they say, is that in the Old Testament or in the New? And they all say, well, it's in the Old Testament. It's in the New. They're surprised to find that it's in the New, that God told forth what his son would do upon the cross. Now he would be the sacrifice for sin, the sins of the world. The gospel is so wonderful because it's available for all. I don't have to say that, well, God only loves some. I'm glad I don't have to say God only promises 10-year life or 15-year life or 20 years of life. He promises eternal life. And he loves us. Don't run the opposite way. Turn around and listen to what he has to say. Read his word. Hear him speaking to you. And see how much he loves you. He spared not yet this morning his only son. If he didn't give, if he didn't spare the best, why would he withhold anything else? He won't. That's the kind of Savior we have. We were dead. We had nothing to offer. He didn't save you because you were better than somebody else. He didn't choose you because you were better than somebody else. In fact, if anything, it's because you were worse than everybody else. That's what 1 Corinthians says about God's choice. He chose the least, the poorest, the no names. He loved us. Get that truth in your heart that God loves me. We get our children to sing it. Realize it in your heart that he loves you when there was nothing in you that deserved that love. He made you alive in Christ, caused you to hear his word. When Moses was in the wilderness, he sees this bush burning, and it doesn't stop burning. It says, when he turned aside to see, he heard God speaking to him. From that bush. This is holy ground. When you read the scriptures, and there's something that you don't understand, or that seems odd, it's like the burning bush. God's saying, look into this a little bit more. Ask God, and you will find that God will speak to you from this book. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, when we shared the gospel with you, you didn't receive it as the word of men, but you received it as it really was, the word of God who lives in you. Read this book. Hear God's voice. Believe when he says he's merciful and he loves you. He wants to save you. He raises us up. He says, by grace you're saved. It's a gift. You just received the gift. It's nothing special on you. He raised us up together. Made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're tied up with the Lord. God sees us as Christ. Just as we were children of Adam, born into this natural world, and having that sinful nature passed on to us, we are children of God, born again in Christ. And God sees us as the perfect one, as he sees his son and loves us as he sees his son. We had nothing to offer. God did everything. And by faith, we receive it. Remember the story in Matthew 9. It's two stories in one. The man's young daughter is dying at the point of death, 12 years old. Jesus, please come and heal my daughter. So he goes on the way with her. At the same time, a woman had a hemorrhage of blood, unclean, for 12 years. And from behind, she says, oh, if I could only touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. So as they're going, she gets close enough, she touches his hem. And Jesus stops and looks around. They're all pressing on him. Said, who touched me? The disciple says, they're all touching. What are you talking about? No, somebody touched me by faith. And the woman confessed all. And Lord said, go in peace. Your faith has saved you. This man whose daughter was dying probably, come on, we're in a hurry. What are you waiting for? You're stopping to... So they continue on. The girl has died. Jesus goes in, puts everybody out, grabs her hand, says, wakes her, gives her life, raises her up, gives her to her father. That's Ephesians 2. We're dead. We have nothing that the Lord would look on and say, well, he deserves it. He gives us life. We receive it, though, by that faint touch of faith. Contrast a touch of faith with the grasp of his hand, the mighty hand of God that lays hold of us and gives us life. It's not faith in our faith. It's faith in him who can do whatever he wants. And he loves us and he delights to save us. But look what he said. Not only has he done this for us, not only are we now in Christ, sure, he's holding on to us tightly, but in the future day, verse 7, the ages to come, he's not through with us yet, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We're therefore exceeding riches is where we get the word hyperbolic. The hyperbolic riches of his grace. If you remember your geometry, the hyperbola was the curve that keeps increasing in speed and goes up. That's like God's grace. Riches. There's no end to his riches. By pouring his riches on me doesn't diminish his riches on you. That's good thing about the gospel. When we share the gospel, they don't run out of the gospel. And I better not share this, but it might be not be enough for so-and-so. There's plenty for all. Oh, ye that thirsty, come to the waters. Come and drink, Isaiah said. We can share it with anybody because God's grace goes to all. And God's going to use us in the future day to display us to future generations who didn't have to live in a world where sin and we were all on our way to hell, to judgment. God delivered us out of it. And he's going to say, we're going to be able to tell other generations, you know why we're here? Not because we did anything good. Not that we boasted in our good works and God owed us. He didn't owe us a thing. We only boast in the Lord. It was all his grace. And he emphasizes this over and over again. By grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves. That salvation is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. Lest any man should boast. We're not saved by good works. We could never earn it. We could never have enough money to give to the church to earn God's favor. God gives it to us in grace. But once we're saved, we are new creatures in Christ. And we're created, verse 10, we're created, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Yeah, verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Once we're saved, that's when the good works come in. Not to save us, but to show and to give glory to God. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your God, your Father in heaven. Sinful nature came in, even in the early church, to say, oh, once you're saved, you're always saved. Do whatever you want. And James had to come and say, no. Anybody that says that doesn't know that they were lost, doesn't know what they were saved from. You're saved to glorify God by your good works. Your good works show you have faith. That's what James was talking about. Paul was talking about that faith is what we receive God's free gift. And it's not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. Can you imagine heaven if we all got there by our good works? We'd all be boasting. How'd you get here? Oh, I did this. How'd you go? I did that. That no man should boast. We cannot have anything to say, but thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And here he says, it's not your works, it's my work. For we are his workmanship. Actually, the word is poema. We get the word poem from. Work comes from the word for work. But your life and my life is a creative work of God. You know, a poem is a little more than just prose. It's putting other structure to it, other meaning to it. It's another level of the language. And when God saves us, he wants us to be his poem so that people can ask, they can come up to you and say, why do you have that hope in you? When you go through the same things they go through, and there's a difference, and they notice the difference, and they come and ask you, why? He says, because I'm his workmanship, created into Christ Jesus unto good works. And again, you give glory to God. Why are we here? To give glory to God. Give thanks unto him. To remember the pit that we were dug out of. To remember what he's done for us now. To know what he's going to do for us in the future. We have a wonderful past, present, and future hope. And people should see that our hope is in him. So we just close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the things you have done. We say glory be to God for the things he has done. Thank you for the hope you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that you have always been love and light in your ways. Help us to be like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.